Well, Merry Christmas. It's good to see everyone here, and a lot of you I, of course, recognize as part of our church family, and I know we have a lot of visitors here tonight, and just excited to have everybody here together to worship our Jesus on Christmas Eve. And I know one of the things that's exciting for me about Christmas Eve is that then all the kids stay in here, and so I don't get that often have the chance to speak to our kids. And so, kids, I want to offer you some encouragement here. Here we are at Christmas Eve. You've been waiting and you've been waiting. You are almost there. You are so close. And I know what's going on in your head right now is you're thinking, when is this going to be over? And then I get to go home and I get to be excited about tomorrow morning. And you are in the home stretch, so hang in there. But let me ask you that, kids that are here, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have in your mind right now something that you are really wanting tomorrow morning? Just one thing that you're just thinking, man, that's what I want more than anything else. Raise a hand right there. Any of you guys? Okay. I know some of you are shy. Like, why am I raising it? Yeah, and I got some older kids who are raising their hands too. That's great. But so there's probably something that you're really excited about. You're just hoping that you're going to get that one thing that you've been waiting for and hoping is under the tree. And the good news is for some of you, you're going to get it. For some of you, tomorrow morning, you're going to open up a present, and it's going to be the thing that you have been wanting this whole time. And for others of you, you won't. Like if you're my kids, you're not, because their lists this year were ridiculous. Like they're just things. So I decided that I'm giving them the gift of realism this year. Ask for more realistic things. That's the lesson. So, but the thing is, kids, here's one of the things you don't realize. You think that you're the only ones who ask for those kinds of things. And your parents and the other grown-ups around you, they like to pretend that they don't need to ask for those kinds of things. They like to pretend that they're more in control of that. They're more in control than that. They don't need to ask. Because kids, like we ask for things. When you're a child, you ask for things because you can't get them on your own. You ask for things because you don't have the resources to buy them on your own. You don't have the car to drive to go and get it. And so by definition, you ask for things, big things, because all of it is not possible for you to attain on your own. But as adults, we try to act like we're above that. You know, things change as you get older in Christmas and you feel like I can get anything that I want. Like it's kind of weird to present a Christmas list. Lauren and I were talking about that together and just saying, you know, it's just kind of strange because I can buy something if I have the money for it and I want it, then I can buy it. So like truth time for the adults, raise of hand. How many of you have bought yourself a Christmas present so far already? Yeah. Okay. The rest of you are liars. That's fine. Like... You don't have to tell the truth here. That's fine. No one's going to make you. But, I mean, the reality is that we can do that. Like, if I've saved up the money and I have it, I can go and buy it. And it's not a surprise on Christmas morning. And if I don't have the money for it, then I don't have to go and, like, I know that that's not going to be there. Like, if I've decided that I'm not going to purchase that thing or I can't, then I know it's not going to be there. There's nothing magical about that on Christmas morning. But what if we're more like children than we let on? I mean, I don't think the problem is so much that we can get all the things that we want for ourselves. I think it's just that we've stopped buying into the idea that we could receive something that is bigger than we can get for ourselves. We've stopped buying into that simple idea that a child who asks for something big, that they can't even imagine how that could possibly be purchased, how that could possibly get under the tree. And as adults, we've bought into the lie of self-sufficiency, that anything that I want or need comes from me, or something I can attain. But what if you thought like a child for just a second? What if you thought right now, think of something that you want desperately, that you've been waiting for, that you've been wanting, but it's something that you cannot get for yourself. Think about that thing. And my guess is that for most of you, that's something that's probably pretty intangible, something that you can't buy with money. Maybe it's a healed relationship, a reconciled relationship, or maybe it's a physical healing, or maybe it's some kind of joy or peace. Maybe some of you are thinking like, no, it is something that I can buy with money, but I just don't have that kind of money right now. And so I would love to have this thing. But I would argue that even those things that we think of are things that are attached to intangible gifts. Like you may be thinking like, you know, I would love a new boat. But that boat is not just a boat. There's the promise of a release and an escape of stress and anxiety. You may want like a raise at work, something you can't attain for yourself because more money means more security or more breathing room. Or maybe what you want is just for the Packers to be good again, which it's not realism. But maybe you know better. Maybe you know that, yeah, I get it. Like when I want that thing, what I'm really wanting is this other thing that's deeper. Maybe you're wanting to escape from stress and anxiety or depression or addiction. Maybe you want to be set free from the hectic nature of your life and the pressure that is on you. Maybe you just are thinking, I just want to feel happy again. I want to stop grieving over this tragedy that's been in my life, and I just want to feel like myself again. And what if I told you that everything, anything that you are thinking of right there, anything that you are searching for, that the answer to that is found in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? And because we are in the United States, I know the knee-jerk response to a statement like that. The knee-jerk response to a statement like that is some form of rolling your eyes or kind of a passive agreement and a nodding along. But that's not the way it is in other parts of the world. In other parts of the world, that statement is met with curiosity. What do you mean by that? How is that the case? And that's the world that Paul was in, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a city that is a lot like our cities of today. It was on the cutting edge of culture and of education. It was considered incredibly progressive. And in that culture, there were three kind of subcultures that were really driving and influencing people. And they all sought something different. They all had the same desire that they wanted their life to have meaning. They wanted their life to be full, but they were pursuing different things in achieving that. One of the groups was the Jews. The Jews were looking for light because for them, that the metaphor of darkness was that if you are in darkness, you are lost. And so they were searching for light. They wanted God to flood their lives with light. They wanted the light of God. For the Greeks, it was knowledge. And we see that in our university systems today, that nothing was worse to the Greeks than ignorance. They wanted something new. They wanted to learn. They wanted to be educated. They craved new knowledge because with knowledge came meaning. But for the Romans, it was glory. The Romans, their culture, they wanted their life to matter, that it was better to die on the battlefield young in glory and honor than to grow old hiding at home. They desperately sought glory. And so three very different pursuits, similar goals, but very different ways of going about them. Three different things that they're searching for: light and knowledge and glory. And into that culture, Paul has the audacity to make this claim and write this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You catch that? What Paul is saying in this simple statement in one letter is he is making two incredibly bold claims. First, he's claiming it's not our message. This comes from God. And I want you to hear that. This is not my message. This is not even the church's message. The claim is that this message comes from God. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is Lord over all. And the second claim that he's making is he is everything you've been looking for. Everything that every human being on the face of the earth since the beginning of time, everything that they have been searching for is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews were looking for light, the Greeks were searching for knowledge, and the Romans were living for glory, and here in the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It is a bold, audacious claim. It may sound ridiculous, but the claim of the Bible is that no matter where you come from, no matter what your worldview is, no matter what your political affiliation is, no matter who raised you, no matter what corner of the world you grew up in, no matter what you have done or who you have been, the claim is that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. It's an incredible claim. And the question that I just want you to consider as you pause in the middle of the Christmas celebration is, what if it's true? What if it's true that everything you've been searching for is actually found in the claim that Jesus Christ, that God became flesh and dwelt among his creation? What if, in fact, it's better than you even imagined? What if the things that you imagine, the things you were thinking of that, oh, I would love to have to feel normal again, or I'd love to be free of this addiction, or any of those things that you have been, or free from this pressure, anything you've been wanting, what if what God has for you is something even greater? What if it's better than you could imagine? See, the Jews had been waiting for a picture of what they thought was to come. They believed that they were going to be delivered, that God was going to deliver them and deliver them from oppression. And it was going to be through the Messiah. And so they were waiting for the Messiah. And they had ideas of what that was going to look like. But then when Jesus came, John the Baptist, who had been waiting for this Messiah, declared, like, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." But then after a while, John started questioning, is this really who he was? John is arrested and he is in prison. And while he is in prison, he heard about the deeds of the Christ. And he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." But maybe you're here this evening, and you are thinking about how you have tried this whole Christianity thing. I've tried to pursue God, but I just feel distant from it. It just didn't seem real. You can relate then to John, who's in prison, and looking around and saying, "I don't feel very delivered right now. I feel like I'm in prison." So are you the one, Jesus, or are we to wait for another? And Jesus answers him, and he doesn't just answer him with some neat stories that had happened. He answers him very specifically because he knows that John would know the prophet Isaiah, who generations before talked about what it would look like the day that the Messiah came. And he said, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." His answer to John, when John says, "Are you the one that we've been searching for?" His answer is an emphatic yes. And that's the answer that he has for you this evening. That the claim of the Bible is that no matter what you are searching for, Jesus is it and so much more. And we see this all through the Gospels and all through the Scriptures. that people were asking for one thing and Jesus was giving them something infinitely better. A woman at the well asks for water just to quench her thirst, and Jesus offers living water. Anyone who drinks of it will never be thirsty again. He had people following him after the feeding of the 5,000 and saying, oh, if we follow this guy, we'll have our stomachs filled with bread. And Jesus says to them, I've got something better. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whatever you're imagining or thinking that you want, God has something better. He has something bigger than you could imagine. People who are looking for treasure, and the gospel says that there's a treasure that is eternal, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. For those who are tired of running or trying to measure up or trying to prove themselves or looking for rest, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And for those who are searching for life, he offers abundant and eternal life. Whatever you are looking for, Jesus has more, and it's better. That is the claim of the Bible. And you might believe it or you might not, but it is worthy of serious consideration. I came to a point in my life where I had to make a decision of whether the Bible was true or if it wasn't. Is this gospel message true or is it not? Because if it was true, it was worth everything. If it was not, it wasn't even worth an hour on Sunday mornings. It wasn't even worth nostalgia at Christmas time. But if it was true, then it is worth everything. It is a treasure hidden in a field that when a man came upon it and discovered it, he went and sold everything that he had so that he would gain that treasure. What is it worth to find out? On January 6th, in a couple of Sundays, we're going to start a series here going through the Gospel of Mark, which is just the story of Jesus. And if you live in this area, I would invite you to come and to check out these claims. If there's any part of you in your heart that says, I want to know if that's true. I want to know if that's where I can find joy and hope and peace and life. I want to know if it's true. I don't want to just feel good about things. I don't want to just get help with something. I want to know if this is true. Then please come and join us. And if you're here visiting and you're thinking, I want to know about that. If you're here visiting, then let us know and we will help you find a church that will walk alongside of you in that. It's just a simple question. In being confronted with Jesus Christ, are you the one that I'm waiting for? Or should I wait for another? And if you had have ears to hear, you would hear the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us and who subjected himself to his creation and lived the perfect life that we could not live and died the death that we deserved and then rose again from the grave to defeat sin and death so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters forever to enjoy our inheritance in him. If he is the one, then he's worth everything. Would you pray with me? Father, we are distracted by so many things during this season. We have travel and we have plans and we have chaos all around us. God, I pray. I know that you are speaking to hearts in this room right now. I pray, God, that you would carve out time and space, moments of silence where we can ask the question, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And God, I pray that in that moment you would answer emphatically in our hearts. And that in the face of Jesus Christ, we would see and find everything that our hearts have ever longed for. Amen.